Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your holy name. Bless 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 your holy name. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name. Come, Christians, follow where our Savior trod, our King victorious. Come on. Christ, the Son of God. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name. Come, Christians, follow where our Savior trod, our King victorious. Christ, the Son of God.
Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name.
Am I on? I would love to know if I'm on. I would love to know if I'm on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. I had no idea. They did. Okay, they never told me. Okay. Okay. One more time. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name.
Sorry for the inconvenience. We're looking at Ephesians 6:19, and St. Paul says, Pray also for me that wherever I may open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. For that which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, St. Paul, in this experience, is in jail. And we're going to see the kind of jail that he was in. And it's found in the Acts of the Apostles. And he was in Rome at this time. And in Rome, he was placed in jail. I would call it a house jail. It was not a prison in chains like you would find Jesus on the night before he died. He would be in a house jail. And it says in Acts 28:30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. From this house prison, Paul proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, even as he prayed that the Ephesian community would pray for him, that he would open his mouth. He was not going to stop. In this rented house, I've often thought about this rented house, a rented house in Rome where this man welcomed sinners. Remember, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That is the mission of Jesus, and that is the mission of the church, to seek and save the lost, looking for every opportunity to proclaim the word of God, every opportunity to proclaim the mystery of salvation, the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried and who rose from the dead. This is the proclamation of St. Paul. It is the proclamation of the early church, and it is still the gospel that the church proclaims. Some people would call it the old-time religion. And you know what? That's exactly what it is. This is religion in its best form. The proclamation of the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God, that Jesus himself died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Now, in this house, this little house, day and night, we would see not only Paul would be preaching, but he was writing. He wrote the letters to the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians from this little house. So this little house was a busy little house. It was not only receiving people that needed salvation, needed healing, but it was a house where Paul wrote extensively. As a matter of fact, when you read these letters, you know, when we were in the seminary, we were told that Paul did not write the letter to the Ephesians and Colossians because they were too developed Christologically. In other words, the teaching of Jesus Christ is too high. And I always knew that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians. And now, you know, my friend Father Adam is taking courses from the scripture scholar in Jerusalem on St. Paul. And Murphy O'Connor says that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians. Let me tell you why people doubted Ephesians and Colossians. Let me tell you that Paul was a busy man. And what did Paul do? He went about from place to place preaching the gospel. Okay, when you go about from place to place preaching the gospel, you have to give them the kernel of the gospel. You do not have time to give them everything. All right? Why? Because Paul was interested in starting communities. Communities that were based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Communities that were based upon the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which is Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the word and the prophets. So Paul would come in and would have to teach the basics of salvation, salvation through his blood, salvation through his cross, that he died, that he was buried, that Jesus forgives sins, and that sins are forgiven to the nth degree. that Jesus doesn't remember our sins, that the Father reconciled the world to himself through his Son on the cross. Paul would proclaim this message. And you know, some places he could stay longer. Other places he didn't stay very long. But he appointed men, presbyters, and even bishops who would continue with the word of God. Now, Paul would send letters to them and would check up on them. So he didn't really have time to really, really, really come up with a great theology of Jesus Christ until he was in jail. When he's in jail, he got a lot of time. You know, between evangelizing in the jailhouse, into the rented house, you know, he prays, and he comes up with things that he always knew, that was in his heart, but never got verbalized. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus. Now, you see, when Paul was the preacher, he didn't have time to do that stuff. He didn't have time to reflect upon Jesus deeply. You want to know why? He was too busy, as the Protestants would say, getting people saved. All right? He was too busy getting people saved, so that they would go out and proclaim the gospel to other people. But now he's in this house prison. Now he welcomes people. And now he has time to reflect, has time to pray. He has time. He's got time. And, you know, the beautiful Christological songs and poems are found in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. They were written when Paul was in jail. Got it? But I don't want to take away the whole reality of Paul as a preacher. Because preaching was his business. His business was not baptizing. He tells us that. He says, I didn't baptize, only a couple. I came to preach because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'd let other people do the baptizing. I came to preach. And I came to preach Christ in places where Christ was not proclaimed. That's what Paul says. He would go to places where Christ was not proclaimed. And he would proclaim the great mystery of the gospel. It is the great mystery today in 2007 that's needed as much as it was during the days of the apostle. Maybe you've never heard the mystery that our Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Maybe you never heard the mystery that while you were far from him, Jesus laid his life down for you. Maybe you never heard the mystery that if you were the only one in the world, he would have shed his blood for you. Maybe you never heard the mystery that he doesn't want you in shame or in torment or in guilt because of his mercy. Maybe you never heard the mystery that he died so that your body would be healed, for he bore our wounds and carried our infirmities. Maybe you really don't know that he was buried and on the third day rose victoriously from the dead, and that he's not in the grave anymore, that he's alive, and that he's at the Father's right hand interceding for you. Maybe you've never heard the mystery of God's great love for you. Yet that was what the apostle sang over and over and over and over and over again. When he was in jail for 2 years in a rented house, proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the kingdom of God. I would dare say, you know, that this is what we need to learn from. We need to learn that while Paul, during the last days of his life, the only thing he wanted to do was to fulfill the ministry of the church. Remember what Jesus said, as I said a couple of hours ago. Jesus said, it is finished. He says, the work that I have done is finished. On the cross, he cried out, it is finished. Now it is the church's responsibility and the church's duty, as well as the great honor of the church, your honor and mine, to proclaim the love of Jesus, the mercy of God. Paul, during the last 2 years of his life, did not come up with any great oratorial skills. He wanted people saved. He wanted people brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He wanted people to become children of God. He wanted people to grow in the life of grace. That's what he wanted. And that's what he did. And you know what? I would imagine that during those 2 years, they were probably the happiest years of his life. But in another sense, they weren't. Because he tells us in the Corinthian letter that his anxiety was for the church. The church that very often would hear the gospel and then change it. Because Judaizers came in and said, in order to become a real Christian, you've got to be circumcised. And St. Paul was very angry at that. You want to know what he said? I'd never say a thing like this. Well, maybe I would. When they came in saying things like this, you know what St. Paul said? Those who proclaim that in order to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised. He said, we'll let the knife slip and castrate them. That's what he said. I only tell you what St. Paul said. That's what said. You know why? Because he says, you're taking away from the gospel of grace. It is a gift that our Lord died for you. It is a complete gift that Christ died while we were yet sinners. It is a complete gift that the Father so loved the world that he gave us his only Son. It is a complete gift that he saves wretches like me and you. It is a complete gift. And if people come in saying circumcision is necessary, he says, let the knife slip and let them be castrated. St. Paul, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. That's Paul. You know, no one was going to get in the way of the truth of the gospel in Paul's life. Because was he not circumcised on the eighth day? Did he not belong to the tribe of Benjamin? You know, was he not taught by the best of the best teachers, Gamaliel? Of course he was. But he said, he considers all that as manure to know the mystery of Jesus. The love of God poured out through his Son on the cross, in the grave, and through the power of the resurrection. And yet, this work of Jesus on the cross is finished. The last word of Christ was, it is finished. But now, we, God's people, must take up the banner and proclaim it. The finished work of Christ, that God loves sinners, that God saves to the utmost, that guilt can be turned away as far as the east is from the west. I want to talk a little bit today about shame, because shame is the great gift of Satan. It is the great gift of Satan because what he wants people to be is in shame. Shame is something that's unlike guilt. There's a good guilt and a bad guilt. You know, good guilt leads us closer to the Lord. Bad guilt causes us to be tormented. You know, and when the bad guilt starts and you start dancing, you're dancing to the devil's music. And have a nice day if that's what you want to do. You know, you don't have to. You've got to get that stuff out of your head. But this shame is something that not very many people talk about. First of all, God would never say to you, I'm ashamed of you. Never. Or, as we used to say to little children, shame on you. That's the worst thing you could ever say to a person, is shame on you. That's terrible. That's a terrible thing. Because shame is like yeast. Yeast, under the proper conditions, could take over the world in a day. Did you know that? That's true. yeast, there are, we don't have the proper conditions, thank God, could take over the world. It grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. That's what shame does. Shame grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And the devil will always use historical points to tell you why you should be in shame. He won't lie to you. Say, you did this. And so, you don't deserve it. Live in shame. Well, he doesn't say it that way. He just lets you feel this is just the way it is. Listen now. We had the gospel of the prodigal son the other day. Remember it? Remember where that son was? He was feeding the pigs. Remember? Remember he came home to Papa? Remember? Remember Papa saw him as he was on his way home? Remember? Papa didn't only see him, he smelled him too. Because he smelled just like the pigs. That's right. He lived with the pigs and he smelled like the pigs. I don't know if you've ever been by a pig farm, but I'm going to tell you, you know when you're by a pig farm. So here comes Sonny Boy, you know, with his head down. If anyone needed to be shamed, it's Sonny Boy. All right? So Papa sees him and Papa smells him. And Papa says, get a ring for his finger. Get a robe for his whatever, shoulders. Get some shoes for this boy. Give him a good shower. Scrub him up. This son of mine was dead and now has come back to life. He was lost and now is found. Now it's time to have a party. Now let me tell you this. If the devil cannot stop the prodigal from coming home, he can stop the party by shame. Listen. If he can't stop the prodigal from coming home, he can stop that same person that they'd never rejoice in the Lord because of what they did, and he'd have people's faces in it for the rest of their life. He can't stop you from coming home, but he can stop the party. And he does it. He does it. He knows how to stop parties rather than rejoicing. He'll have you so shamed and have you feeling, you know, there's hope for everybody else but me. That's the devil. He loves that stuff. And how he plays that tune to God's people. How he plays that tune to God's people. You're not worthy. Who do you think you are? What are your credentials? Look what you've done. Look at you if they only knew who you were. Well, that's when we need to stand up and call on the blood. That there's power in the blood. There's great power in the blood. There's power to take out the stains of shame, power to take out the stains of guilt. That's when you need to go to confession and let it all out and leave it in the box. Leave it at the cross. Leave it. That's why Jesus came. He came to die for sinners. He came to restore us to friendship with God. He came that we might have life, have it more abundantly. He came that we would be partakers of the divine nature. He came that we would be the children of God. St. John says, beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall later be has not yet come to light. But we know that when it comes to light, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. That's what it says. That's what it says. Well, listen to that. That one makes me awful happy all the time. Even when I feel like I'm in Death Valley, that one's the best. Listen, beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall later be has not yet come to light. But when it comes to light, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That means the dead body shall be raised at the sound of the trump, and they shall see God, and we shall see God as he is one day in our glorified bodies. For if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sin. But if he is raised from the dead, then we too will be raised from the dead. Glory to God. That means we too will have a glorified body, and we shall behold him as he is, and we shall become like him. That's good news. But right now, we do not see him as he is. We see him in faith, and we behold him as the great high priest who took away our sins on the cross and who prays for you right now. But also the one who takes away your shame. You don't need to carry it, honey. You don't need to carry it, honey, anymore. I don't care how many abortions you had. I don't care how many people you killed. I don't care. I do care, but you want to know what? It's time to let go of the shame. It's time to go and confess your sins to somebody who's going to understand and going to tell you about the blood of Jesus, that it's okay. Not that that was okay, but that you've been not only absolved, forgiven, and the Lord will never call it to mind again. And if anyone calls it to mind, it's the devil. And what you need to do to him is step on his head. That's what you need to do. The devil does not belong in your head or in your pocketbook or in your house. He belongs under your feet. Shame, I tell you, if you have been shamed, it's time to step out of that shame because of the blood and because of the cross. And because of the good news. Paul would say it. That's why he preached in that little house every single day. Until one day they took him out of that little house. And they brought him to a place where they were going to execute him. And I could just see the man of God standing there, head erect, proclaiming Jesus until the last moment when the axe hit his neck. And as it rolled down the streets of Rome, I could hear his last words, Jesus Christ is Lord. 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 No shame, not even for Paul. And he killed Christians. No shame, not even for Paul. Tonight we will be at the Espousal Retreat House. If you would like to come, you're welcome. And it starts at 7:30. And we will be there singing the praises of Jesus Christ, who is Lord forever and ever. And you know what? Don't let the devil steal the party. Rejoice. Rejoice because your sins have been forgiven. Get to confession. Dump them all out. And know that shame is never of God. Don't dance to the devil's music. And if you do, it's your own fault. You don't have to. You don't have to. Because of the blood. God bless you.